Good morning. Hear the word of the Lord. The lesson for today is taken from James chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. And if you'd like to follow along in the Brown Bible, it's on page 1196. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks in the mirror or looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, that they will be blessed in what they do. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen.
Okay, if you could take out your sermon outline for this morning. This is part three of a sermon I began several weeks ago, How to Be a Success. And in case anybody's wondering, if you've been here for the last several weeks, and some of you might possibly wonder if I intentionally have 3 points in a message and then intentionally not have time for the third point as sort of a tease to get you to come back the following week, I just want you to know, no, that's not an intentional plan or a ploy. Some might, you know, be suspicious and think, no, I just run out of time. So today I'm really hoping to finish this entire outline and next Sunday to continue back in the series through the book of Ephesians that I began earlier this year. Let's just begin with a word of prayer. Okay, let's pray together. Our Father God, thanks again for these opportunities you give us to gather for worship and for fellowship. Thank you for the 4th of July weekend again, for all the freedom that we enjoy, not only as a nation, but more importantly, as individuals who have come to faith in Jesus Christ to experience what real freedom is all about, the freedom that you provide through that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And Father, even as we look at the topic of how to be a success, I pray you'll help us to understand and to put into practice these principles that we can experience the kind and the quality of success and prosperity that you desire your children to experience. And so, Father, we commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Hopefully you have something to write with to fill in the blanks as we go along. You see in the front part, it's a lot of just review of the last couple of weeks. We looked at Joshua 1:8. And remember, Joshua was chosen by God to lead his people into the promised land, and he was following Moses, one of the greatest leaders of all time. It's quite a daunting task, and yet God was telling him to be courageous and gave him this principle in Joshua 1:8. And it really focuses around the Word of God, how important the Word of God is in our lives as believers. He tells Joshua, keep this book of the law always on our lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So how can we become a success in life? Is by saturating our lives with the Word of God. Number two, study God's Word consistently. Number three, we study God's Word for life application, not just for head knowledge, not just to be able to use it as a club to beat other people with it, you know, over the head with it, but it's most important that we would understand and apply these truths in our own daily lives. And last week we looked at capital A, Ezra was a really good example, a model of this, because in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, it talked about how he was devoted to the Word of God to study, to apply, and then to teach, SAT. And I know the young people, you know, the big thing about the SAT tests and the preparations, but this is the most important SAT that any of us could possibly understand and apply to our lives. It's the relationship we have with the Word of God, to consistently study, consistently apply, and then consistently share or teach God's principles with others. Capital B, practice of God's Word provides a solid foundation for all of life. Matthew chapter 7. The story where Jesus talked about two builders, the wise and the foolish builder. The wise builder built his life upon the Word of God, not just knowing and hearing, but to do, practicing the Word of God. And he built his house on a rock, And so when the storms came, it withstood the storms. The foolish builder was a person who hears the word of God. This might be somebody who exposes himself to the word of God a lot. They may know a lot of the word of God, but the problem is they don't put it into practice. It's like building your life on sand. And what happens when you build your house on sand? The rains come down, the floods come up, the streams come up, the winds beat against it, and it crashes. And we said last week, you know, some people in life, they totally ignore God, totally ignore his word. And it may seem like life is going great for them here on earth. But there's a final storm that no one can escape. The final storm of judgment before an almighty God. And if you build your life ignoring God and ignoring his word in your life, you're going to experience this great crash that Jesus was talking about. And that's something that all of us want to avoid. Build our lives on a solid foundation, the rock, to hear and to do the word of God. Now we're looking, if you flip over on the backside, capital C, practice of God's word equips us for every good work. This, we want to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. Let's go ahead and bring up that passage, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 15. He's talking to Timothy. Paul's talking to Timothy. He says, "And how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, Timothy was one of these young people, he was a young adult this time, but like some of you who had the incredible blessing of not only growing up in a Christian home, where your parents, you had a godly mom and dad, they would read you the scriptures from very early on, before you could even totally comprehend everything, you were hearing the word of God, you were hearing the truth of God. Timothy was blessed not only to have a godly mother, but a godly grandmother. And some of you have had the same blessing, and I know it's easy to take for granted. I did not have that blessing myself. I grew up in a non-Christian home, like some of you. And so Paul is reminding Timothy, he from infancy have been exposed to the Word of God. And now Jewish boys, the practice at that time was, Jewish boys would begin to study the Word of God at age 5 in the Old Testament, age 5. But Timothy had a jump on even those kids because a godly mother and godly grandmother were sharing the Word of God with him from infancy. What an incredible blessing that is. Now notice where it says, the scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. If you've been around this church for the last 7 years that I've been here preaching, you know you've heard me say this perhaps many, many times, and I know some folks may get tired of hearing me repeat it over and over, but it cannot be repeated enough. And the truth is, every single church around the world, no matter how great of a church it is, no matter how wonderful the teaching and preaching might be, there are folks who sit in that church from birth all the way, you know, for decades, and they can believe that they're Christians, because they're in church, because they do Christian stuff, but if they've never personally trusted in Jesus Christ as their own Lord and Savior, they're missing the whole point. So, you know, we don't want people just to be religious people, people who just look like Christians. We want people who understand and possess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who understand what it means to have a personal faith in Jesus Christ. They're not Christians because their parents were Christians or their grandparents were Christians. God does not have grandchildren. Okay, God only has children. Regardless of how young or old we might be, we need to come to a personal faith in Jesus Christ. That's why it's exciting to have programs like Vacation Bible School. Vacation Bible School, you know, I don't know how many times I've met adults over the last 40 years of ministry. I meet different Christians in different churches, and you try to find out, you know, how did you become a Christian? You know, how did you... And many of them, it's through some children's ministry that happened in their neighborhood. Maybe they were like myself and some of you, they grew up in a non-Christian home. They never heard anything about the Bible or Jesus Christ and, you know, about salvation and things. But then somebody invited them to a summer program that was going to be kind of fun. You know, they sing songs, they do crafts, they play games, they get prizes. You know, they're a lot of fun, but that's also where they hear about Jesus Christ. And they hear about a personal relationship with the living God. And they might only be 4 or 5 years old. They might be 10, 11, 12 years old, whatever. Or like myself, went to a Christian summer camp. You know, my mom just basically wanted to send us out of the house. just by the grace of God, we end up at a Christian camp. And we heard the scripture, we heard the word of God, and God made me wise for salvation, as he has for each of us who has come to personal faith in Jesus Christ. We receive the free gift of God. We don't just know stuff about God and know stuff about the Bible. We know God personally. If there's any doubt, if you're sitting here today, it doesn't matter how long you've been in church, or maybe it's your first time, whatever, it doesn't matter. It's just if you have any question whether or not we have a personal relationship with the living God, please come talk to me. I've said this before. I'll be more than happy to take you out for lunch, coffee, whatever, to get together and answer any questions you might have. But make sure you have a personal relationship through Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus is very simple, and yet it's amazing how some people can hear it 1,000 times literally, and it just keeps going right by them, and they keep thinking, yeah, I'm in church, I'm going to heaven. You know, you believe in God? That's great. But do you believe that Jesus is God's Son, that he died for our sin, and that he rose from the dead? That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And Timothy, as I said before, what an incredible blessing. He got a godly mother, godly grandmother, and sharing God's truth with him from infancy. This is number one in your outline. Okay, capital C is practice of God's word equips us for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:15 to 17. Number one, God's word helps lead us to salvation. Verse 15. Helps lead us to salvation. And there are so many passages, we're not going to take the time to look at them all, but I mean, you're familiar with many of them. I mean, John 3:16 is the most well-known verse in the world from the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the gospel in a nutshell, you know, John 3:16. It talks about the problem, and this is a little three-point message of the gospel I've shared before. But, if you try to think, how would you ever share the good news or the gospel with a friend, neighbor, coworker? Well, here's an easy way to remember. There's a problem, there's a provision, there's a personal decision. Okay, the problem of sin separates us from a holy God. You know, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, many of you are familiar with that passage. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, separation from God. That's the problem, and that's a problem we all face. Okay, then there's a provision. In the infinite grace and mercy of God, Jesus was sent by God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. That's Jesus. God made a provision. And we've talked before in previous messages, why did Jesus have to die? Because he is the only way. If there were any other way for somebody to get to heaven, why would the Son of God, Jesus, have to die such a horrible death? There is no other way. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We have to have personal faith in Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He died for our sin. He rose from the dead. So there's a problem. There's a provision. There's a personal decision. John 3:16 cannot say it any more clearly. Right? It's not for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that everybody's going to heaven. No, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The way we receive God's great gift is through personal faith in Jesus Christ. We need to believe. We need to personally receive his gift. The problem, provision, personal decision. God's word helps lead us to salvation. Number two, God's word instructs, corrects, and trains us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Let me bring that one up, please. God's word in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed, meaning breathing out of the mouth of God is his word, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Teaching the principles of God's word, understanding his truth, understanding his instructions for life. Rebuking and correcting are because all of us, like sheep, we keep going astray. We may know the truth, may know the right way, but we keep making the wrong choices. Sometimes deliberately, sometimes unconsciously, whatever. And God's word will help us to rebuke us, meaning it shows us where we're wrong, and correcting shows us how to get back onto the right path. Rebuking and correcting. and training in righteousness. Training in righteousness, it's like exercise to help build up our spiritual muscles so that we might become more godly in our day-to-day experience 24/7. Okay? And some people say, well, I thought the Bible was written by human authors. Why do we keep calling it the Word of God? Well, just we don't have time to look at it, but just jot it down. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, it tells us that God's Word was spoken through the Spirit of God through holy men as they were moved by the Spirit. So God used human authors to write the Old and New Testament. But everything they wrote was what God wanted to be written in His Word. And He used the human personalities, cultural, you know, orientations of each of the human authors. And so there's a human element in the Word of God, but it is absolutely, the source is from God Himself. It is the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Okay? Let's go on to number 3 in your outline. See, why? If some of you thinking there might be a chance I will actually finish, and I'm not going to leave point 4 dangling for next week. I will give you every blank whether we have time to talk about it or not, okay? Number 3, practicing God's Word must become a lifestyle. Practicing God's Word must become a lifestyle, not just on Sundays, not just when we're at Bible study, not just when we're with other Christians, but 24/7. It becomes a lifestyle so that our neighbors, co-workers, extended family members who aren't Christians, anybody who's around us, you know, complete strangers, that there is a sense that if they hang around us long enough and they see us in different circumstances of life, they will get a sense that there's something different about us because we are living out the Word of God. Not as holy rollers, you know, the self-righteous type of people who are always looking down on everyone else and judging other people and throwing Bible verses at people, whatever. But it's just, we're living it out because we want to better experience and share God's love, like our church vision statement. Now, James chapter 1 is so important. James, that was read earlier for us, James chapter 1, verse 22. Let's go ahead and bring that up, please. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. As I said before, there are some folks who are very good about listening. Maybe they even read and study and memorize scripture. You think, wow, you know, how can you go wrong with that? Well, you can go wrong with it if that's where it ends. Read, study, memorize, quote scripture, listen to all kinds of sermons and stuff online or whatever, but we're not putting it into practice. It's like, wow, you know, that, how could we miss the point? But there are people like that everywhere around the world. And many times you can tell because they're the kind of people, they're the kind of so-called Christians who are very good at criticizing others and, you know, very, very critical. And they tend to be condemning of other people and giving you Bible verses why you're wrong and this and that and whatever. And it's like, man, is there any sense that really you understand what it means to be like Jesus? Because that's not the way Jesus was. I mean, Jesus knew the Word of God extremely well. Right? He's the living Word of God. But He didn't go around hammering people with it. You know, he didn't go around sort of judging people and looking down His nose at other people. He was the essence of love and grace and mercy and forgiveness and all of these wonderful qualities that Jesus is all about. And if we're going to be living with the Word of God and saturating our lives and our minds and our hearts with the Word of God, then we're supposed to become more like Jesus. That should be the outcome. And people who are around us the most should be able to tell that we're becoming more like Jesus. It's not just a self-proclaimed, I'm becoming more like Jesus. Really? You know, the people who know you best, do they get that sense that we're becoming more like Jesus? In James chapter 1, let's go on in verses 23 and 24. This is a great illustration. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man or a person, any person, who looks at his face in a mirror, verse 24, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, we're not advocating here, you know, God's not advocating that we all become totally vain and walk around with our face in a mirror all the time just admiring the beauty of what we see in the mirror. It's talking about what happens when there's an obvious flaw in our appearance. Now, part of the reason I started cutting my hair real short about 6 years ago is because, you know, let's face it, you got longer hair, you look in a mirror, and depending on whether you just woke up or whether it was really, you know, windy outside or whatever, you look in a mirror and you notice your hair is just kind of a mess. So you got to do something about it, especially if you're going to go out in public. So, you know, you got to brush your hair, comb your hair, whatever. Well, you cut it short like this, believe me, I don't have bad hair days anymore. Okay? And, you know, it's pretty easy. It doesn't matter what you think, well, what do you look like in the morning? Hey, just what I look like in the morning, okay? You can't sleep on it funny. You can't get, you know, some parts of your hair sticking out one way and you got a cow lick or whatever you call it. It's just low maintenance, right? So, yeah, some of you heard also, I started cutting my hair short because it's cheaper, too. You save money. You do. I cut it myself. Got my own clippers every 2 or 3 weeks. Saved it from the hair-cutting expense, saved from the time and energy of going to a barbershop, whatever. And, you know, it's just low maintenance. Okay, so anyway, but there are other reasons I look in the mirror. And I know this may sound a little bit, a little gross to some of you, but when ministers get together, you wonder, what do ministers talk about? You know, when ministers just socialize and just kind of, you know, fellowshipping, what do they talk about? One of the things that came up, interesting, a number of years ago, the discussion was Sunday mornings before you get up to preach and you're, you know, one last chance to look in the restroom in the mirror. So what are you looking for? You know, what are you checking? So guys, you know, obviously you're making sure your zipper's up, you know, your fly's up. Not sure anything could be more distracting than that. And I think in the 7.5 years I've been here, there was one time where I didn't check my fly. And after the service, I was horrified to find out my fly had been down the whole morning. I'm just thinking, nobody saw that? I mean, nobody would have said something to me? Like, come on. You know, I was like, well, of course, you could say, hey, Pastor Lewis, hey. Well, you know, but it's distracting. And if there's something that's obviously wrong with your face, I mean, if you've been eating something, now, most of you have been around a while, you know I have allergies, and so I'm always blowing my nose. I got Kleenex everywhere, all the time. I always have some Kleenex. Matter of fact, I have ultra soft Kleenex brand Kleenex, because if you have to blow your nose a lot, you know if it's kind of rough, all Kleenex claims to be gentle, but let's face it, the cheaper brands, come on. You blow your nose 3 or 4 times, you're going to start developing, you know, kind of this redness around your nose. So anyway, I got Kleenex. I'm blowing my nose all the time because of allergies. Well, once in a while, you know, if you blow your nose hard enough and you got a lot of stuff coming out, whatever, you can feel it kind of just spray. You didn't get it all in the Kleenex. Now, you better believe I'm going to check the mirror because there have been times when it actually hits my glasses. And, you know, again, I don't want to distract people. If I'm going to preach, stand up here and preach the Word of God, I don't want them looking at me thinking, what in the world does Pastor Lewis have on his face? You know, it's like, oh, you know, really, it sounds kind of gross. Well, there's only one thing that's worse than somebody who's got some gross-looking stuff on their face. Only one thing worse. The person who looks in a mirror sees the gross thing on their face and doesn't do anything about it. I mean, come on. You know, that is the most absurd, ridiculous situation, and yet that's exactly what God's telling all of us. You look at the Word of God, you hear something, there's some obvious flaw in my attitude, my actions, my character, that even hurts other people, and I see it, I understand it, and I just totally ignore it. That's worse than walking around with some junk on your face and just some obvious distracting thing on your appearance, looking in a mirror and just turning away and saying, just forget about it. I mean, who would do that? And yet spiritually, that's what we all do. We all do this. There are times when something is clear in the Word of God, and maybe I feel a little bit of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, like, oh, okay. And instead, I ignore it, and worse, here's the worst possible thing, not just ignoring something the Word of God is trying to tell me. It's where I turn it around and start looking for somebody else to point the finger at. Yeah, that person. Whoa. Yeah, that person really needs to hear this first. What about me? Oh, that person, yeah, wow, you talk about a lack of patience. Man, this person, what about me? I'm looking in the mirror, and every time we look at the Word of God, every time we hear the Word of God, anytime we hear any biblical spiritual truth that's based on the Word of God, and God is trying to tell us something that needs to be corrected, what's our response? Is it going to be like the person who looks in the mirror and just ignores it? Or are we going to do like verse 25? Let's go on to verse 25. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law, and that word in the original Greek, that looks intently, it has the idea of literally stooping down to get a better look. You know, when you ever see something and you see something that's really amazing and you need a better angle at it and you're willing to kind of bend over and kind of get it, because you're looking intently. It's not a casual glance, like who cares, but you're really interested. You want to see it as clearly as possible. You want to take it in. And in the context here, it has the idea of somebody who wants to look at the Word of God with a real seriousness of heart. God, I want to look at your word because your word will speak to me about things that need to be corrected, things that need to change, things that need to become more like Jesus. That's what I really want. And I'm going to look with intent. I'm going to look with some effort. Now, Sunday mornings are great, and it's certainly, please don't misunderstand. I really appreciate all of you being here today for worship. But you know, if your exposure to the Word of God is limited to just Sunday mornings, yeah, that's going to be pretty limited. So the question is, how serious am I about saturating my life with the Word of God? You know, and you've heard it before, we need to read the Scripture on a daily basis as much as possible. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, there are plenty of helps. Daily Bread is a good devotional guide. You can get it online. I know a number of you have been reading that for years. The Monday Night Bible Study uses that as their primary discussion point, is Daily Bread devotionals every day of the year, 365 days. I've been using something called the One-Year Bible since the late 80s. And that One-Year Bible has 365 readings, and each day you read some from the Old Testament, some of the New Testament, some Psalms and Proverbs. It takes you through the entire Bible once a year, One-Year Bible. And so I've been using that for years, for decades. There are many different programs that are out there, good tools, especially living in America. Wow, with our technology and things, I mentioned before about putting the Bible on our phones. If you got a smartphone, you don't need a smartphone to load the Bible on there. It's just so you can do extra reading, and you're standing in line somewhere at a store waiting for somebody, a few extra minutes. So we can just be reading more of the Word of God to saturate our lives. Again, with the intent that I might put it into practice. Now notice in verse 25, again, of James chapter 1, looking intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. Now that almost seems like a contradiction. You know, most of us think law, freedom, those are opposing concepts. To be free, somehow you got to be free of the law. Well, that may be human law, and that may be a legalistic kind of sense of law, but the kind of law that comes from God, the Word of God, that gives us real freedom. You can just jot down another passage when Jesus talked about to his disciples about how they could know the truth and the truth will set you free. That's in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Just go ahead and jot it down in your notes if you're taking notes. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Jesus said, you want to experience, and who doesn't want to experience real freedom? That's why the 4th of July weekend, it's like, it's great. You know, we celebrate our freedom, our independence as a nation. But how do we experience real freedom? Freedom from just living a life that's self-centered. Freedom from living a life that's just motivated by fear and anxiety. Freedom from a life that it's basically shallow and without a sense of purpose and meaning in life. We're just sort of drifting along in life, sort of paying the bills and just kind of living day to day, whatever. What kind of life is that? Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And he's talking about life that's filled with meaning and purpose. To experience real freedom by following the law of God. That begins by having a personal relationship with the living God. Also in verse 25, not only does it just look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, and continues to do this. Like, it's a lifestyle. It's not just a once a week on Sundays, but it becomes a lifestyle. Nobody's going to be perfect. We're talking consistency, to be as consistent as possible in applying the Word of God to my life. And just jot it down, the two verses that follow, James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. We don't have time to look at it, But James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 gives us some of the fruit, some of the consequences. What happens when we look intently into the perfect law that gives us freedom and we continue to do so? It talks about what kind of life we live with, the manner of speech, the manner of compassion to the needy, avoiding the worldly values and attitudes. That's what you'll find in James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. The last point in your outline, how the Word of God equips us for every good work. Number 4, let's do the good works that God has prepared for each of us. He has prepared every single man, woman, and child who has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There are certain good works that He has prepared in advance for us to walk into. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Again, we don't have time to look at the passage, but some of you are familiar with it. I've talked about it many times before. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast, remember? So we're not talking about human works here, but in verse 10, God says there are certain good works, and it's a different word than the word for works in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's a different word. It's talking about God's workmanship. We are God's workmanship. And the word in the original Greek is like a work of art, a masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece, His work of art. And He has prepared certain good works for each and every one of us to live out. He's the one who's done it. It's not that He leads us to the good work and then He says, okay, go at it. You know, give it your best. No, these are good works that He's established, that He's going to work in and through us to touch the lives of people around us. Little things, big things, you know, for each and every one of us, there are opportunities every day to live out whatever good works that God has prepared for each of us. I was at a gas station maybe 3 weeks ago, and I noticed this person pulled up behind me to the pump, you know, just a little bit behind me, and this little old lady gets out, and she looks like she's at least in her late 80s, maybe even early 90s. She could barely get out of the car, and I thought, nobody was with her. I thought, she's gonna pump her own gas into her car. It's like, wow, you know, she could barely walk from there to go pay inside the station. And so, you know, I had a few extra minutes. So I just said, is there any chance you might like some help, pumping the gas? And she was so grateful because her daughter out of town was not able to come help her that weekend or whatever, and she needed gas for her car. And it was not a big deal. You know, it really was. It took me like 3 or 4 minutes. But as I was doing this, you know, and she was so grateful, just going on and on. And after a while, I just said, I thought, okay, this is like one of those good works, just a little tiny thing. But it wasn't just spontaneous, and it made me seem that way to me. But I thought to myself, you know, this is one of those good works that God has prepared beforehand. As I'm living a life of faith, as each of us will live a life of faith, as we're conscious of God's presence, as we're trying to be faithful and living out His word in our daily experience, there'll be little moments like that where we realize, wow, this might be one of those good works that God has prepared beforehand, and He's working in and through me to bless somebody around, to share His love in some way. Now, another passage you can just jot down. Again, we don't have time to look at it because I'm going to finish this message. Okay. It's Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. It talks about how when we've come to faith in Christ, God begins His work, and He is working in us to will and to do His good pleasure. But we're supposed to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's what the passage says in Philippians chapter 2. It almost sounds like a contradiction. It tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and then it is God who is working in you to will and to do His good pleasure. It's like, well, what is it? Is it me working out, or is it, you know, God working? And we realize it's both. It's both. It's active dependence. It's where I'm being obedient to God, but I'm not just doing it in my own strength. I know that God is working in and through me. But I'm cooperating and I'm a partner with God in what He's doing in and through my life. That partnership is what the Christian life is all about. As I said, next Sunday I will continue the series in Ephesians. So if you want to get a little jump on it, please read the last half of chapter 3 in Ephesians. Okay? And we'll talk next Sunday about one of the greatest prayers that we could ever hear or read or experience that's in the Bible. One of the greatest prayers ever, the last part of Ephesians chapter 3. Let's close in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father God, thanks again for the new life you've given us so freely through faith in Jesus Christ, your Son, who died for our sin and rose from the dead. And thank you that he is the living word, and thank you that the scripture is your written word, and that you desire for us as your children to saturate our lives with the word, not only to hear, but to do, not only to study, but to put into practice. And so, Father, I pray that as we are actively dependent upon your Spirit, day by day, moment by moment, in every circumstance of life, we'll see those opportunities of living out your word as we grow closer and closer to you, as we grow more and more like Jesus Christ himself. And so, Father, may you get all the glory and the honor for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.